أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Tuesday 28th of August 2001 Once more we are talking about Surah Yusuf I think this makes it the sixth lecture and now we have reached that part of the surah where Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam has been invited by the king pardoned by him come out of the prison, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam has said that I will come out, but first circumstances relating to my imprisonment must be investigated and the truth must come out so that I don't want any cloud hanging over me or any gossip, any scandal around me and then I will come out. Now, we did that verse where ayat number 51 where the king asked the questions, what is the matter with you that you sought to seduce Yusuf? Now obviously when the women were gathered, the riwayat says it may have happened two ways. It may have been that the king sent his investigator to the women personally, to their homes, all those who were in that circle. The mystery is, how did the king know which were the women involved? And the hadith is silent on that. But more probably what happened was that they were gathered into the court together and as a group this question was put to them. And when this question was put to them, that is why there was no lying, because they were too scared. They had not had a chance to sit and plot any answer to try to say, okay, you know, most people in this situation would try to somehow remove themselves from blame. But this question caught them by surprise. And when it caught them by surprise, they took the safest route. Especially in front of a king, the safest route is to try not to lie. Right? And so they all said, we know no evil against him. Now the wife of the Aziz was, according to riwayat, she was not one of these groups questioned. The reason for that was that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam had carefully kept her out, her name out. Okay? And again in hadith we find that this may have been part of Yusuf alayhi salam's akhlaq, that he sought to protect the Aziz from any embarrassment in return for the favor of having brought him up in his house. But in any case, there was nothing more to be gained by blaming Yusuf alayhi salam. Now the story had come out. Everything was well known. Perhaps Zulaikha knew that the next thing would be now her involvement. And before they could say that, before they could say, but we don't know anything evil from him, but it was Zulaikha who started the whole thing. She called us to her home. Abadi watu nikre. Zulaikha confessed. Now here we come to two verses that are the most controversial in terms of understanding them. Even I will give you both the versions. Our own ulama have got two opinions on it. And tomorrow inshallah I'm getting a book that has, I'm told, a very good explanation of it. If it does indeed have it, then I will talk to you next week about it. The main arguments in by Mufassirin is who said the next two verses? Who? If you look at verse number 52, or look at the end of 51, the wife of the Aziz said, قَالَتْ إِمْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ الْآنَ حَسْحَسَ الْحَقِّ Now the truth has come. أَنَا رَاوَدْتُهُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ I was the one who sought to seduce him from his pure self. وَإِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ And he is surely of the truthful. Now the next verse. ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمُ أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي كَيْدَ الْخَائِنِينَ I did this in order that he may know that I did not betray him in his absence. Allah does not let the guile of the betrayers succeed. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي إِنَّ رَبِّي غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And I don't exclude myself. Verily, the nafsul ammara urges to evil except that on whom Allah has His mercy, and Allah is often forgiving, often merciful. Now, I can see, just I hadn't looked at this, as I said, the last one I look at is Mir Ahmad Ali. I can see him going at great length to try to show that this is the speech of Yusuf. And indeed, the ulama who state that this is the speech of Yusuf say their main argument is that this kind of these verses, the tone of these verses, show a maturity of mind, a way of thinking that was beyond Aziz's wife from previous experience from this surah. There is no way that she could talk like this, that Allah does not let the guile of the betrayer succeed, and about nafsul ammara, that part of the nafs is ammaratu bisu. So there are plenty of mufassirin who say that this is a continuation of the speech of Nabi Yusuf to the messenger of the king. Alright? And that these various pronouns refer like this. ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ. Here يَعْلَمَ. I did this in order that he may know. They say that لِيَعْلَمَ refers to Aziz. أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ. I did not betray the Aziz in his absence. That means Zulaykha tried to get me to betray, but I did not betray the king or the Aziz in his absence. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي كَيْدَ الْخَائِنِينَ. But وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ اللَّهُ رَبِّي. I do not exclude myself from the possibility or from the clutches of nafsul ammara. Nafsul ammara is so dangerous that it can draw oneself to evil. It calls to evil. Except when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. But Ayatollah Nasser Makarim is very clear. He says that there is a linguistic problem here. The linguistic problem is that Quran does not talk like this, where it mentions the speech of Yusuf two verses before, then mentions the speech of Aziz's wife, and then now moves to Yusuf. Whereas the word ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ, ذَلِكَ means it refers to the previous verse. That word ذَلِكَ is a linking word. According to him, it's a linking word to the previous verse. If it wasn't there, then maybe it could mean a previous speech. So he says there is a linguistic problem right there. And he says that the argument doesn't follow that Yusuf alayhi salam would speak certain things. There are some problems here with if we attribute it to Yusuf. First, why should Yusuf alayhi salam say that the Aziz should know that I did not betray him, whereas that matter was already closed? Aziz himself had been told by Shahid, remember? وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ. The witness who gave witness. And Aziz was satisfied because he turned around and said to Yusuf, أَعْرِضًا هَذَا. Yusuf, don't worry about this. This is a matter closed. I know that you didn't have any part to play. So why should Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam say that the Aziz should know that I never betrayed him in his absence? Number one. Number two, he says that the only way somebody would say, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي, I do not exclude myself from this problem, is the speech of someone who has already slipped before due to nafsul ammara. Not the speech of one who, when confronted with this, came out victorious. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, when faced with that situation, managed to control his nafs. He came out. So there he says, Nasr Makarim says that no, this speech has got problems. And he says that he would favor. The only argument that he considers any strength at all is saying, we have a problem in saying, is Zulaykha capable of this kind of thought? And he says that he doesn't see a reason why not, because of the time lapse. So he reads that she may have come to some sort of deeper understanding she may have learnt a little bit more about faith. And he says that the verse should be read this way, that it is a continuation of Zulaikha's speech, and he says that Yusuf should know that in all these years that he has been away, that means in prison, I never have betrayed him by turning around to the people and saying, it was never my fault, Yusuf, it was Yusuf's fault. I have never accused him in his absence. Today the truth has come out and I have never accused him. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not let the guile of the betrayer succeed. So we have a problem here slightly, in the sense that it is a kind of a grey area. I don't know if anybody else has read anything else about it.
Which is actually the point. She never did be unfaithful to him in his absence, but she did in his presence.
Well, maybe so. The other proof that Ayatollah Nasir Makarim Shirazi says is that all this, right, if Nabi Yusuf said, who did he say it to? Because it is in the next verse that he first comes into the presence of the king. In verse number 53 or 54, the king says, وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ أَتُونِي, the same word. He had said this before as well. He said that in verse number 50. وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ أَتُونِي. And here also, وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ أَتُونِي بِهِ. Same thing. Bring him to me. Sorry.
Following on from 51 to 52.
Ji.
51 says, it was I who sought to seduce him from his pure self and showed you of the truthful.
Ji.
Then, taking the other explanation, it would be Zulaikha saying, I did this in order that Yusuf may know I did not betray him.
Mm-hmm.
What did she do? What is this? I did this in order. What is that thing that she did?
Confess.
Confess.
Zalika doesn't mean gone, So you're saying exactly what does Zalika here mean? Zalika is, she is referring to something that she has done.
In the bracket from here, it says this, in bracket, inquiry I cause. That relates to Yusuf, isn't it? Because what Yusuf is trying to say here is that the reason I asked this inquiry to be heard was because I wanted to...
You see, I think that, yes, it's true, we can say that Zulaikha is talking about Zalika refers to all this investigation that is going on, in the confession I'm making. The question that Abhiman Yadav, which a question previous also Agha Nasir Makarim had asked, and I think I mentioned it, didn't I? Okay, if we twist it and say Yusuf is saying that, then you say, okay, who does Ya'lama an lam akhunhu bil ghaib refer to? And what is Yusuf talking about here? Who can he betray in secret? I brought this inquiry so he should know that I did not betray him in secret. Who can it refer to except Aziz? And Aziz already knew. Yeah, but Akhun who? Liya'lama. He saw that he knows.
What about the king?
He has put king here. So why should the king know?
Oh yeah. Yeah, he's talking about the king should know that he has not betrayed
him. The king is the king.
Now, impression Aziz knew, but
he was, I like that.
In secret, the king was not aware of it. But this is one way of the king becoming aware that Yusuf was innocent.
I think that's a good explanation. So now the king should know that Yusuf never betrayed Aziz. Aziz already knew. But now the king should also know that he never betrayed him in secret. I think.
Capable of
saying,
so now that is pure assumption.
Is
she capable?
Capable, we know a little bit about Zulaikha.
Yeah, what she does, but like I said, one example in the history of gold, quoting Imam Hussain, quoting to Karbala, a son of the grandson of Holy Prophet, and then at the last minute he changed his mind and became a good person. So, how can you
There are problems both ways. So why didn't she try to get an innocent man out of prison earlier? Hamna and Suju?
Yeah, but in the beginning everybody tried to save their neck and life, but she obviously she realized it. So
when does she win? She realizes she should try to bring him out of prison.
But, okay, so Murtaza was saying that this is useful
speech.
But it also makes sense because this inquiry, the way it says it, the whole thing, he brought this about, as Murtaza says, because he wanted the king to know that I'm not a bad guy. Look, this is what I've done to protect him. Nobody else would sit in prison for 7 years to do it. And also, that's the reason. And that's why we go. The king said, okay, come to me. He said, no, hang on, before I come to you, know about this.
I'm telling you, there are to steer through it, we need a mufassir. I remember that one of the questions I asked Agha Jawadi Amuli was this question. Whose speech was it? And it was one of the questions we asked him for, and the Salat time came, and he didn't answer this one. No, Azan came. We prayed behind him after that, and then after that he had meeting, so we couldn't carry on. I remember asking this special question, because if you people remember, we've discussed this with Mustafa, ages back. And I think there were two options and he left it in the middle like that.
There's also one interesting thing, Zulaikha. Nowhere does it mention Zulaikha, there's always Aziz, his wife, Aziz,
his wife.
Is there a reason? Well, respect the other women of the name. Is it because she's such a...
No respect, you mean, eh?
Yeah.
Possibly, I mean even the Aziz hasn't been mentioned by name.
Who?
Never been mentioned by name.
You just call him Aziz?
Yeah, the Aziz. No. No, that's not his name.
None of the women who was on the wrong side here, they mentioned in the Quran, they mentioned.
Yes, they have Abu Jahl's wife.
No, Abu Lahab's wife is called the same. Umra'atuhu.
Same thing with Lu's wife. Even Lu's wife has been called as...
One of the exalted women has been mentioned. Aisha's name is a man.
Asiya is.
Asiya, but she...
But the exalted women have been mentioned.
Yeah, Fatima Zahra isn't by name.
By name.
Kawthar. The point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses names, and I don't think we can say exalted always, because there is one curious verse where three idols are mentioned by name. Nabi Nuh's time, idol and naam levanas. Abu Lahab's name has been taken.
On the
ladies' side, but I think we can't generalize like that. But the point is, there is one which we did earlier that said Zulaikha's name not mentioned because of her obnoxious behavior. There is one tafsir like that.
Then one other thing with 552, she seems to be talking like a monotheist, some of the beliefs in Tawheed.
Yes.
Why would she do that in the presence of the king? Because why would she be believing?
So then it's a very wise
story. That is what, in fact, Abul Ala Maududi says that I am surprised by people like Ibn Kathir and Suyuti, who have tried to say, okay, this is the speech of Zulaikha. He says, this is not a speech of a woman who has done what she has done, right? And this is a speech, this is a classic speech of a prophet of God. And he says that this is simple. In his explanation, he said that the king is investigating on this side, and Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam is with the messenger, and he is explaining to him that, you want to know why I did that? Because you are wondering why I didn't come out straight away. I have done that so that the king or the people may know of my innocence. So he is continuing his conversation here, and God is paraphrasing two conversations going on together. That is Abul Ala Maududi's absolute opinion. He says there is no way that Zulaikha said this. But as I say, there are some problems. I think, judging from what has been said now, it's becoming clearer in my mind, because where I was getting confused was, I was saying, I should have looked at this Mir Ahmad Ali. The way he has put in the brackets, the king, I think that was for me the missing link. I thought that Nabi Yusuf was talking about Aziz when he said, Aziz should know. It's not Aziz he's talking about, as Murtaza said, it's the king he's talking about. The king should know that I never betrayed Aziz in his absence. I think that for me makes more sense, and then I lean towards the fact that this kind of wisdom can only come from Prophet of God.
And also, in Ayatul Kursi, when you were explaining the other tafsir, it is not necessary for a prophet for somebody to have done something wrong to say something.
To say something like this, yes, it's true. That was the weaker argument.
It's just him explaining that even I could have been taken.
Yeah, because he has said before the same thing. In the same surah, he has said that if you don't guide me out of their plans, I may lean towards them. The previous verse. But that was, okay, I think it's coming clearer. I think on balance, we seem to be going that way. So the king says, وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ قُدُونِ بِهِ أَسْتَخْلِصْهُ لِنَفْسِ فَلَمَّا كَلَّمَهُ. Right. Now, I will take him to my exclusive service. Initially, the king had in mind that such a man cannot languish in my prisons. Akamna manasya. Kevo kamna manasya, he hadn't realized until he spoke with him. When Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam finally came into the presence of the king and he had conversation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it, فَلَمَّا كَلَّمَهُ قَالَ إِنَّكَ الْيَوْمَ لَدَيْنَا مَكِينٌ أَمِينٌ. Now he said that I guarantee you, after I have spoken with you, the king was more impressed and more convinced that here is the man. Not only has he foretold the impending doom for Misr, here is the man who can be trusted to steer us clear of this thing. So he told him, I am elevating you now today to high rank. There is doubt whether it was at this time that he raised him to the position of Aziz, because he made Yusuf Aziz. If you look at verse number 87, 88 in the same surah quickly. This is brothers coming back second time, we're just jumping. When the brothers come back the second time, for the first time they are now addressing Nabi Yusuf. فَلَمَّا دَخَلُوا عَلَيْهِ قَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الْعَزِيزِ مَسَّنَا وَأَهْلَنَا الظُّرْنِ. So now they are addressing Yusuf alayhi salam, and you can see that they address him as يَا أَيُّهَا الْعَزِيزِ. Somewhere along the line, in those 8 years, because this happened about 8 years afterwards, Yusuf had become Aziz. And later on in the end, in verse number 101, he already had a share of the kingship. I'm not sure, because to be honest with you, I forgot my notes. 101. Rabbi qad ataytani minal mulk. Minal mulk means from kingdom, authority. Minal mulk, not al mulk. That means a part, a share of the throne. A share of that kind of absolute power. Now, very briefly, we can digress for a minute and talk about nafs. Quran talks about three kind of nafs. Yeah, I think most people may know this already. Nafsul ammara bisu. This nafsul ammara is that kind of part of our soul, our nafs, that gives us ideas and inclinations towards evil. Now we sometimes will be sitting there absolutely minding our own business when suddenly unbidden a thought will come to our mind. A thought will come to our mind, okay, let us go and do ajati sharara taji, which we know is absolutely against Islam. Alright? The examples are many, don't want to get into them, we all know them. Now this unbidden, or just from the blue, this thought that comes in, of course, people who are wise and people who are experienced will avoid certain scenarios that cause them these kind of problems. So for example, if you know that you keep the company of that person, alright, 9 times out of 10 you're going to end up doing something anti-Sharia. So you avoid him. But sometimes, despite your best efforts, man is vulnerable to nafsul ammara. That's the first nafs. To counter it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him a great weapon. And that is we call it in the Quran Nafsul Lawwam. Nafsul Lawwam. This is mentioned as an oath in Surah Al-Qiyamah. I think Qiyamah is? If we look at 75.
Can we just digress here?
Yeah, sure.
Through the Nafsil. There's three or four of them, right?
Three.
Three.
75 is La Uqsimu bi Yawm Al-Qiyamah. I swear by the day of Qiyamah. Wa La Uqsimu bi Nafsil Lawwama. And I swear by the Nafsul Lawwama. Nafsul Lawwama is your conscience. Not your conscious, your conscience, which pricks you. You know, okay, when you move your hand towards sin, there is something inside you saying, okay, Baba, tu ako tu kareshe. It's an inbuilt part of you that is tells you, pricks you and says, look, this is wrong. This is wrong. That is so powerful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by it. He swears by it because it is intricately linked to Qiyamah, really. We'll talk about that link another day. But the third kind of nafs is one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the contented soul. Right? It is mentioned in Surah Al-Fajr, the last verse. Ya ayyatuhan nafsil mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah. Alright?
So everybody has these three.
Everybody is on, has got access to these three, but if, for example, you, the ulama of akhlaq say that if someone is in the habit of covering lawama up, in time it grows silent for that particular evil. And what it says is, for example, you don't pray salat. One day you didn't pray, you know, your conscience will leave you tossing and turning. Okay. Second day you didn't pray it. Third day you didn't pray it. Couple of months you didn't pray it. Then the Nafsul Lawwama gets silent on that issue. On that issue. This is Nafsul Lawwama.
It can.
You see, that's, I was mentioning it the other day in one of the lectures I was giving, that the ulama of akhlaq say that the journeys in purification are not linear. In the sense that if I want to go from here to where Sultan Bai is sitting, if I don't make that first step, you know, I reach there tomorrow, then maybe I can stay there for about a year. But I am one step closer to him, so long as he stays there. And then I take another couple of steps. I am going near him, but I'm taking my time doing it. Right? But in the purification, you can go from here to there in an instant. Okay, it can take maybe a year to get from here to here, but the rest of the journey is done in an instant, and that instant is in self-realization. It is when a man is inspired. And I think all of us have come across times when we have taken time out to sit in a corner and think, just think, and we gain strength, or we listen to somebody who really says something that inspires us. And when we leave his presence, our soul is elevated in one jump. Or you get into with some people who are totally corrupt, and the same journey happens in an instant as well. Baddu bulai, you know. These kind of things. So these are the nafs we talk about.
You've got this amara which pulls you towards
evil.
And
you've got the lawama which
is your conscience, basically. Yeah. How does mutmainna?
Mutmainna comes in when a man is above those things. So he doesn't need the lawama or the amara. He has reached a stage where neither one is necessary anymore. It is a self-realization of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So does that mean the person has three nafses, or this part of the same? It's like a trinity thing.
It's like features of the same nafs. Qualities of a nafs. If you look at the ulama of akhlaq, when they talk about nafs, they talk about quwwah. Of quwwat al-ghazabiyyah, shahwiyyah, and things like this. The strength of anger, the strength of desire, and so on. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distinguishes perhaps the facets of a nafs into these three. Here, you know, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, when he is told by the king, Hawe inna kal yawma ajati inna kal yawma ladaina makinun amin, you are going to be a trusted part of my team. Okay? He replies, Qala ja'alni ala khazainil ard, make me in charge of the treasuries of the land. Inni hafidhun alim. when you become charge of something, whether it becomes you are in charge of your business or you're in charge of community, this is a simple code of leadership. You know the two words that Yusuf used, alayhi salam, according to tafsir, these were apt words for leadership. A leader must not only be someone who is keen for the well-being, he must have ability as well. At the same time, you cannot have a leader who has ability but has no thought for hifazat, for the safeguarding of his trust. And Yusuf alayhi salam said, I possess both qualities. I am, on the one hand, I have got the best interests of the people at heart, and the second, I am able as well. That I will rule wisely or I will judge wisely, and I have the ability to carry out what is in their best interests. The other question arises that somebody asked Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi, that is it, because the king was obviously idol worshipper, from what we could gather from tafsir. In any case, he was not a Muslim, he did not have knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the sense of tawheed. Was it right for Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam to take that kind of trust? That question arises. Was to take over that kind of responsibility, duty to rule, because in the end he would rule in the name of the king. Well, we've got precedent in history from the story of, for example, Ali bin Yaqtin. I don't know if you know Ali bin Yaqtin. Yeah? Ali bin Yaqtin was the prime minister of Harun al-Rashid. And Imam Musa Kazim alayhi salam had given him permission to rule. But Imam alayhi salam, when he answered this question, it was at a politically charged time. Obviously, you can imagine Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam living at the time when politically things were a hot pot. Bani Umayyah was under decline, Bani Abbas were looking for support. In Imam's time, he saw the last few kings of Bani Umayyah all perish, and he saw the first couple of kings of Bani Abbas come to power, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam. So it was a very, and the Shia were coming to him, asking him all these questions. And some of the Shia came to him and said, is it right for us to assume political power or to work in the high trusted ranks of these people who some of them are ungodly? So Imam gave the example of, he said, yes, provided that you have got ilm and you have got the best interests of the people, you feel you will make a difference, then use the example of Yusuf. That is the reply Imam gave. Use the example of Yusuf, who saw in himself ability and the need, he thought he could make a difference, so he took that path. And what he did ultimately was, he actually brought a bit of justice back to the equation. Just like Ali bin Yaqtin, Ali bin Yaqtin's story, some of them we can go into one day. The excellent story is how he used to use his power to make sure that the Shia were as comfortable as they could be under Harun Rashid. Which is why Harun Rashid in many ways did not attack them so openly. The Shias were generally okay in the time of Harun al-Rashid. And largely because Ali bin Yaqtin was extremely able and Harun trusted him a lot. He given him a lot of leeway in the decisions he used to make. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. This is how we made Yusuf firmly established. Look at how we did it. And he could take possession of anything. In time, Nabi Yusuf's power was phenomenal in the land. He had everything. He could do anything. He could take charge of anything. And Allah says, thus do we bestow our mercy. But then you see, theoretically Yusuf, to any man, Yusuf was a man to be envied. Any one of us, if we look at our aspirations, Yusuf had them all. Yusuf had power, respect, wealth, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you look at Yusuf and you envy him. Well, let me tell you something. Look at ayat number 57. وَلَأَجْرُ الْآخِرَةِ خَيْرٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. But if you have piety and belief, I will give you even more than this in the next world. So this ayat is placed there to try to compare, so that man, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, what do you want? Right, in this world. You know, if you had what Yusuf had even, which Yusuf had everything, right, even then more awaits for you. So it's an example. That even if you have all that Yusuf has, if that's what you have, I can give you better than that in the next world, provided you have these two. You know, when Zulaykha saw Yusuf, this is a hadith from Imam alayhi salam, she said to him that this is a quote. Alhamdulillah alladhi ja'ala al-abida mulukan bi ta'atihi. Alhamdulillah alladhi ja'ala al-abida mulukan bi ta'atihi. وَجَعَلَ مُلُوكًا عَبِيدًا بِمَعْصِيَتِهِ. All praise belongs to Allah who made a slave a king because of his worship, his taqwa, his obedience. And he made kings into slaves because of their sin. So if she was able to do some, if he had this much ibrat, I don't know. The hadith of course gives her name as Zulaykha, or just for interest, Rahil actually, Rahil.
As the first name or the last name?
Rahil is the name given to Zawjatul Aziz, Imratul Aziz. In any case, we see that Aziz was now supplanted. Zulaykha's position was purely due to Aziz. As long as the Aziz was powerful, his wife was very powerful. The moment this man fell out of favor or was supplanted, then she became a peripheral figure in the court. She was no longer powerful. And in later times when she saw Yusuf alayhi salam sitting on the court, she is supposed to have said this. Praise be to God who made slaves into kings just because they obeyed him. And he made kings into slaves, paupers, from due to their sinning. Zulaykha, it is said, that was ended up in very poor circumstances. She was a beggar one time.
Did she repent in Islam?
Perhaps.
It seems that it.
Alright. Now, yes, we're finishing, eh? Oh, are we finishing? Well, I'll tell you, I don't have my notes. Here comes a very interesting part, of course. Ji, waja ikhwatu Yusuf.
Before we start on that, there's one thing you mentioned, you were going to mention to us, you were going to explain to us. In ayat number 50, when Yusuf said that Inna Rabbi Bikaydi Inna Adi.
That's the book that's coming tomorrow.
That's the book that's coming tomorrow.
Yeah. I had a set of books sent down from Pakistan, and I've just been informed that they were supposed to come today, but bank holiday, maybe they've come tomorrow. But yeah, essentially, there is a hint in this verse that the action of that knife cutting episode was not a spontaneous thing, that there was a plot. Okay? And that one of the Mufassirin says that essentially they sat together and threatened Nabi Yusuf that if you don't do what we want you to do, we will cut our wrists. And symbolically, they showed him that they were serious by actually cutting their hands. You know, I told you that last time, that it doesn't mean fingers. And so that was a plot on their behalf.
What would be the purpose? So you cut your wrists, what happens next?
Well, let's say, you know, if imagine your fate, if because of you, one of the noble's wives died, what do you think will happen to you? That kind of pressure. So he said that was a plot. You people plotted against me, but I succeeded in keeping you away. In any case, I remember this one thing, it goes against most of the tafsir. Huh? Most of the contemporary tafsir, or most of the even traditional tafsir, say that look, they cut their fingers in shock at what Husna Yusuf.
Then why does Allah say their plot? Because then there was only one person's plot.
Yeah. There must have been a plot. Tafsir is silent.
Well, Quran says there was.
There was. Allah knows their plot. بِكَيْدِهِنَّ عَلِيمٌ.
Or do you think their guile in the general sense?
Yeah.
As in the women of the court, generally.
It could be that the word is in the general sense like the one used by Aziz, that inna kayda kunna azim, verily the plots of you women, right, tend to be really azim, you know. Because when the Yusuf said, when Aziz found out that his wife had actually tried to play a trick, he said to her innaha min kaydikun, inna kaydakunna azim, something like this. He said, ayat. Yeah? And here he's using kunna in a general sense. That this is from your plots, and verily you women, your plots tend to be azim. So he generalized, and maybe Yusuf. But I don't want to say that because I don't have the proof of what it is. Now, Jisha. I think they were talking privately. In the first instance. Kim, why do you ask? I think they were on their own. You see, the king would want to find out. Ne? There are many hadiths, many riwayats which I'm trying to not go into because they don't give us more truth. And they don't conform to, or they don't tell you with the Quran directly, the extra bits of information. This king had problems. For example, we find that he was weak. What's the word where you fear? Not psychology. Not even say, yeah, insecure, where you think everybody's out to get you. Paranoid. He was paranoid, yeah, and the dream didn't help. And he wanted fresh blood, and he saw a chance in Nabi Yusuf to clear all the cobwebs out of his court, because he didn't know who was advising him why. And all this is there. I mean, it's not based on anything in the Quran, which is why he elevated Yusuf so quickly and so easily. It is true that one can wonder why Yusuf had the audacity to ask for such a high office and got it. And partly it is because when the king spoke with him, you see, even Ayatollah Nasser Makarim Shirazi says that really, for what Nabi Yusuf al-Islam did for the king, he deserved that reward. Some money, his freedom, that would have been enough. I mean, there were many others who had served the king like that, probably in the past. They had given the king good advice. Pa'atlubadu inam kim. There was some sort of reason. This, you know, Yusuf al-Islam was there in the right place at the right time. The king put two and two together. He killed two birds with one stone. He found a very able person who he could delegate to. At the same time, it was new blood. And he rose him to power quickly. And he also found, for example, that here is a man that who has principles. Any other person would have come out of the court quickly, of the prison quickly, and then sorted out scandal later on. But this man said, nee, unhe nikru pehle. Pehle maro naam clear karo, hu aao. So he had principle and all that.
There's also another thing. If you look at the Khalifas, they used to bring in Turks and other people from outside because they didn't want out, they wanted outsiders. They were worried about the people inside and they'll plot against them.
Mm-hmm.
There could have been a reason that he's from outside, what are you going to do?
Yeah, he was different, so he brought him in.
It was Allah's plan, wasn't it?
It was part of Allah's plan. Everywhere Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attributes it to himself. وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا. And this is how I set him up. And this is for us also, right? Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan for each and every one of you, right? To many, you know, many people live to their potential and do act out what Allah destines for them. Others don't. But each time the fault lies with the person. You know, once Ali ibn Imam Ali salawatullahi wasalam alayhi was walking past a graveyard in Kufa, and he said to his companions that, look, that is the grave of a famous poet, that is a grave of a great writer, that is a grave of a great thinker. That is. So people were listening, then one person suddenly said, no, Mola, I think you are mistaken. That grave is of a no good time. I know him personally. I don't know about the other. Imam said, no. I am telling you what their potential was. The one who wasted his life doing absolutely nothing. Thank you, man. Potentially he was a great thinker. Potentially he was a great poet, another one. But these potentials died with these people. They carried them to the grave because they never exploited that strength that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them. And if you look at people, I look at my two children, three children, I see different strengths. If they were to spend time on those, I'm sure that they would be able to nurture them. And even in amongst ourselves, we will see that sometimes our friend has a certain capability which we don't have, but we have another strength, right? Some of us take advantage of it and exploit it to its full potential, and others take it for granted. I have a good memory, I know, you know, I can remember the whole names of teams, Manchester United, everything, all their away fixtures. Baba, use that memory to learn the Quran. You could use the same memory. You have a good memory. Memorize hadith. Right? Memorize this. You know, I am good with languages, so you learn two computer languages. No, learn Arabic. Again, you know. So how do we harness our potential?
Wrong example.
Okay, fine.
That's not the question.
Yes.
In your reading of the story of if we look at the other prophets in the Holy Quran, their stories are very different. You look at the way they didn't believe in their community, they rejected, this is what they were sent for, to guide mankind. But Nabi Yusuf, as a prophet, his story, experience of tabligh is very different.
It's very different.
Are there any analysis of this? Because from what comes out for Yusuf, even like what you just mentioned, is how Allah guides his abd.
I personally, the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I feel, at every landmark in Nabi Yusuf's life says, and this is how I brought him to this stage, and this is how I guided him, and this is how I placed him, I think it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that the potential that Yusuf was created for, each time he kept on hitting that target, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up the new avenue of his life. And in each one he was successful to the utmost. I feel that. That is why Allah attributes each of Yusuf's action to himself. Right? It shows that a complete person can move through so many things, so many different experiences, and yet retain those essential things that he needs. Ubudiyyah, for example. And then he doesn't forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. Nabi Yusuf's story has got many lessons. And I think that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gone out of his way perhaps to bring out the whole story and really talk about that, how his prophets, you know, live their lives. I'm sure this life is reflected in other prophets too, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has curtailed there. I mean, look at Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. He had a lot of adventures himself. He was against Namrud one minute, he was building the Kaaba, he had problems with the Magians, you know, when they were worshipping stars. He has the episode where he questioned Allah on creation and he created the birds with the beaks, yeah? He had a lot of things the Quran mentions and many he doesn't mention in the Quran. But Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam for me is how man can live to potential in any circumstances.
We notice he doesn't outrightly go and advise people on worshiping one God.
Yeah.
He does it in a subtle way, like with the prisoners and...
Yeah.
How we see in other situations, always telling people that Allah is this, is because Allah has made me like this, but it's a different kind of tabligh.
It's a different kind of style. I mean, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how much tabligh Nabi Yusuf did and what state he left the Egyptians in. There is one ayat in Quran where Nabi Yusuf's name is mentioned by name, which is not in Surah Yusuf, only one. I forget where it is, but it says this, that the people of Fir'aun turned to when Nabi Musa was up there and they said, remember Yusuf? This is the same kind of problem. You know, that this man is trying to do the same sort of thing again. So there was obviously a revival at the time of Yusuf. Yeah?
Revival of what?
Of faith. There was.
But it must have all fizzled out.
It fizzled out in 400 years. 400 years.
Maybe through his position afterwards, you know.
Mentioned. Yeah, I mean, sure, you see, there are some questions that arise, like in this next verse. I mean, in this one verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala skips 8 years, 8 years, just straight. 56 to 57, 58. وَجَاءَ إِخْوَةُ يُوسُفَ فَدَخَلُوا عَلَيْهِ فَعَرَفَهُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُ مُنْكِرُونَ. The brothers of Yusuf came to him, entered into his presence. He knew them straight away. They didn't recognize him. In 8 years, Yusuf alayhi salam had weathered the storm of the drought. He had brought the people through the drought successfully. Now, not drought, the good years. He had managed them throughout the good years. He had stored plenty of grain. Now the position of Misr was enviable amongst that area because nobody had the kind of grain that Misr had. And of course the drought did not affect just them, it affected the area served by the Nile, because the Nile level fell dramatically. And suddenly there was no grain. This was the first year of the problem. There was another six to come of bad years. And it is in this first year that that Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam said to his sons, look, there is no grain. There is no grain. I hear that in Misr, they seem to have grain and they have a distribution program where we can buy grain. Go and see what you can get. We need grain. I mean, we need, you know, it was a staple thing. Without it, you know, there was problems. So they came to Misr from Canaan, and they came and they saw that nobody else was sitting there but Yusuf alayhi salam, who was distributing wealth. There's a couple of questions that, you know, strike you. For example, obviously 8 years have passed. We know this because distribution of grain did not take place in the first 7 years. There was no need to. Everywhere there was plenty of grain. We know this for sure. And we know that this happened a year into the drought, so the 8th year or somewhere. Wadi thai she ke 8 varas ma Nabi Yusuf, who was now very powerful, why didn't he contact Yaqub? It's a question to think about.
Take some money there to go
there. Nah, astaghfirullah. I know you didn't mean that. The other thing, I mean, and that's the wider context. In the narrower context, why didn't he at least introduce or openly recognize his brothers? Maybe he didn't want to make them feel guilty.
No, but you see in the Quran, he's telling them, he knows, he's doing a thing now. Bring me your little brother, and then...
Yeah, there was a plan to be hatched, yes.
Maybe he knew that Allah was working his plan, and he didn't have, it wasn't for him to go and make the move.
Yes, Ayatollah Nasser Makarim Shirazi says that these prophets, right, they don't act. I mean, Nabi Yusuf was waiting for instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on how to act. And there is no way that what he did next, right, was his own plan. No way. Because even later on, he attributes this whole action to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This plan of detaining one brother, accusing him of theft, bringing the parents in, and all of which we will see in its great detail, inshallah, in the next week, in the next 2 weeks even. But there is no way that was his plan. And that is why for 8 years, Ayatollah Nasser Makarim Shirazi says that this was part of the test that had been set to Nabi Yaqub. And as such, Nabi Yusuf could not act or would not act until advised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this specific issue. And in fact, he might well have been told, wait for my signal before you act in that direction. Because naturally there was an instinct, just as much as Yaqub was missing him, Yusuf alayhi salam was missing him too. There was a two-way thing. Right? And it was, the logical thing would be for him, now that he was elevated in power, he knew where Canaan was. Canaan was a few days' trek or whatever. At the most, it was like a week or so away. He could easily have sent for his father, or he sent a message, or gone himself. They were so close.
Was it only a week away?
It wasn't far. It wasn't far.
I mean, even today, I mean, when we talk about Misr, we're talking about Cairo.
Yeah.
Well, Cairo to...
These people lived in the, you know, Upper Egypt. Lower Egypt. You know, Lower Egypt is actually... north. Yeah? It's odd. The Hyksos kingdom was in the Lower Egypt. Lower Egypt, like, yeah, if you look at Cairo, above Egypt, north of Egypt is called Lower Egypt, you know, the delta.
Yes.
And Upper Egypt is called the lower part, which is the south part, which is where Thebes is and Luxor and all that.
When they say lower, they mean the river. Lower,
yeah,
part of
the lower part of the river. So, you know, the king who united the two, Lower and Upper Egypt, was around the time of Nabi Yusuf.
But would you suggest that when you start the surah and he asked his father about what was the whole dream about, he knew what it was all about and he was waiting for it to be...
He may have known later on, because halfway through the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when he reached the age of bulughat, which we talked about, what it means actually, it doesn't mean shariat, bulughat, the word. Then we gave him the hikmah and the ilm, two things.
So he knew.
Yes.
So he had to wait for his dream to come.
That's right. He knew, and when it was fully played out, he told his father that this is the meaning of my dream. You know, in the later part, at the end. He knew. He knew it was happening. He knew he was getting there. He knew it was all going to happen. And there was a... But you see, the marvelous thing is, here we know somebody who is deliberately acting out Allah's plan because of some knowledge. We don't deliberately act out Allah's plan in this way. And that accounts for the supreme confidence that Yusuf had. He knew what he had to do. And he knew that this is the way it will be, which is why he appears so confident at every section. So, why he didn't tell the brothers is interesting. He didn't tell the brothers because, look, he wanted all of them to come. First of all, they had not brought Binyamin. And if he had said to them, I am Yusuf, now go bring Binyamin, go bring our father here, they would never have come back. Because they would have been so scared. So what's going to happen here? This guy, when we come back, we're going to be punished. That's the first thing. The second thing is that why he didn't tell his father? We said it was because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan. Any questions? We do 59.
So it could have also been a reason that he didn't want them to ask for more favor.
No. He could take whatever he wanted. And that is a good question because, you see, in the next verse, you know, he later on, if you know, we will do it. I don't know if we'll reach there or not because I know we are out of time almost. We might do it next time. If you realize, he gave them back the money they gave. And the question arises, Enesu haktaish, enu malnut, abetul malad. It was the property of the people. The brothers bought them with the money, and Yusuf gave it back the money to them. He gave back the money to them. On what right did he do that? Right? And we'll talk about that next week, because there is an answer within the verse. But I don't think he was particularly worried, Galaka. What could they ask? What? He had everything, you know, at his disposal. He could have given them anything. He was playing out a part. So what he did was, essentially, he spoke to them very well. He welcomed them. Foreigners, they had no clue, right? They spoke with him, they found him, you know, a very, not so, they assumed that it would be difficult to get the grain. And yet he found that, so he asked them, who are you? They told him, our father is a prophet, Yaqub his name is. How many brothers are you? He said, we are 10. All right. No other brothers? He said, no, we have another brother. Why didn't he come? He said, well, he's very close to our father. There's 11. He says, no other brothers? Right? He asked them. So now one of them said, there was one. And what happened to him? He died. He was very close to our father. So Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam listened to their story and he said to them, look, all of you, the rule when the court was, and this was what he would do, all the people who came, because there was obviously a rota, quota. There was a quota of one camel load per man. He said to him that I feel so sorry for this brother of yours who is supposed to have died. I'll give you one extra camel load for that brother. Okay? Because it is as if, he said to them, as if your 11th brother is here. I'm giving you an extra one. So he gave them one and then he said to them this. وَلَمَّا جَهَزَهُمْ بِجَهَازِهِمْ When he had furnished them with the present, he said, bring me that other brother of yours from your father. Do you not see that I have given you full measure and that I am the most generous, خَيْرُ munzilin? I am the best of hosts. He refers to him and says that I have given you so generously, I have been so good to you, I have given you full. And in the hadith we have that he gave them extra one camel load for the missing brother.
When he said missing, for Yusuf, not for Binyamin.
For Yusuf. He said to them in a very nice way, he said, it is as if your 11th brother is here. Which he was, actually. But then a warning, you know, suddenly the tone changes. Nabi Yusuf is trying to impress upon them that, look, here I am smiling, very happy. But you don't do what I tell you. then next time, and there will be a next time. They both knew there was going to be a next time, because how long can grain last? One camel load. Next time there will be no measure, and forget no measure, don't even bother coming to the court. Don't even come near. That kind of thing surprised them, you know. I mean, like suddenly, like we talk about iron fist in a velvet glove, you know. Suddenly they saw all this anger. Because that was part of the plan, that was part of the next step. Alright? And then we will talk about, I think, because there are some several tafsirs of what happens next when they go back and so on. Inshallah, next time. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَعْتُونِ بِهِ فَلَا كَيْلَ لَكُمْ مِنْدِي وَلَا تَقْرَبُونَ. There will be no measure for you with me, nor shall you even be allowed to enter. That means you people will be barred from the outside to even enter. Okay, we have time for just one or two questions, and then inshallah talk about this from next week, ayat number 60 onwards. Any questions? Any comments? Okay. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum.